I just brought a message into our church family's understanding a few weeks ago about Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And I said, if you can't get past Genesis 1:1, you needn't worry about John 3:16. You've got to get that first part settled. He's either God or He's not God. The problem is that our society does not respond well to authority. No one wants to be told what to do. No one wants to submit to any authority. A culture and a society grows out of control when we reject the Word of God. And the symptoms of that rejection are shown in the fact that as a culture and a people, we're trying to remove God from our understanding. We no longer want Him in our school, even though His Word used to be our textbook. But now we don't want Him in the school. Not only do we not want a Bible in the school, but we don't want to pray to God in the school. And we continued by then saying it was bad for children and teenagers to read the Ten Commandments. It might warp them. It might psychologically damage them. So we removed the Ten Commandments from our schools, our courthouses, our public buildings. And now we have a generation that has no God, no morals or values. And they ended up warped. It's not worth the trade-offs that we've made. As we gather here tonight, the world is in upheaval. Turmoil is everywhere. They're crying peace and safety. We've never had a world giving more awards for peace and Nobel Peace Prizes and conversations of peace, but yet we cannot seem to find any peace. Every continent has rebels, revolution, pain, war, and suffering. There's not a peaceful place on planet Earth tonight because we have neglected the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. It all comes from the fact that as a world, we do not believe God. We do not believe His Word, and we do not believe Him. When I read Revelation chapter 6, I understand that this passage of Scripture is referred to as passages that are taking place in the Great Tribulation. In most of our Baptist churches, we believe in the pre-trib rapture of the church. We believe that the church will be taken out of this old world before the Lord comes back. I have personal pastor friends that do not believe that. That's not the reason for me to break fellowship with them. I love them. We're just talking about interpretation of certain scriptures. We're not talking about the fundamentals of the faith. Revelation chapter 6 talks about those that don't go. Those that are left behind. So when I read this passage, I'm not telling you we're in the tribulation. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm saying these writings and revelation are things that are going to come on this earth. If we had 3 or 4 nights of Bible prophecy, I would show you what the world is saying and what those that are teaching around the world in false religion and culture saying. And they're even teaching in their cults and religions something great is about to happen. If you were to be left behind according to the Word of God, we have the horseman of Revelation 6. We have the red horse rider. We have the white horse rider, the black horse rider, and the pale horse rider. And those seals are starting to be opened. In verse 12 it says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And then if you notice in verse 15, the latter part of the verse, it says they hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. Notice verse 17. And the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? If you notice verse 12, it says, in the great tribulation, many things are going to be happening. And there's all kinds of seals and vials and trumpets and angels that are going to be dealing with those that are left behind. And the thought that came upon my heart a few hours ago, as I was praying and studying, and the Lord showed me out of this giant tsunami that has taken in 12 nations and killed thousands and thousands of people, God began to deal with me, Ralph, while the church is asleep, there's been a giant tsunami of sin. And it is doing the same thing every single day, but it's just not on the news. We're seeing that tsunami of sin, and it's destroying thousands. It's creating death and devastation. And boy, God began to break my heart afresh and anew. And I told the church family when I shared with them the message I shared with you last night on the tsunami of sin, that God has stirred me again and afresh and anew, that the coming of the Lord is nigh, and the church ought to awaken out of its slumber. We ought to love lost people like we've never loved lost people. And we ought to have a vision and a will and a desire to work like never before. We ought to get in the local church and say, God, if you want me to teach a class or to be an assistant, you want me to sing in the choir, I'll go to choir practice, I'll drive a bus, I'll work in the nursery, because there's a reason, there's a cause for the church to be awake and on fire tonight, because King Jesus is coming, and he could come before we get to the car. You talk about the prophecies of the Word of God erupting since September the 11th. Nothing has held the accelerator down on the Bible prophecies in our world like these events of the past 2 or 3 years. It's been unbelievable. So many things happening. Things that I didn't even think I would see in my lifetime. Whoever dreamed that we'd be this close to the coming of the Lord? But yet as we sit here tonight, these events are coming upon us. And when I started looking at this tsunami of sin and the powerful illustration, it seemed like the Holy Spirit just spoke to me. I was listening to another brother preach, and he was upset about what was going on in the world and how quickly things were changing. And the Lord just whispered to me, now, do you believe me, Ralph? Now, do you believe my word? And I said, well, God, you know I believe your word. You know I believe the Bible. He said, but do you ever remember a day where you believe it like you believe it today? Now, do you believe God? Oh, listen, when we come to Revelation 6 and we look at verse 12, it says that during the tribulation, there's going to be a great earthquake. Do you realize 3 days before Christmas, do you realize there was a great earthquake between Antarctica and New Zealand, and it rattled all the seismographic recording devices around the world? They said it was a great earthquake. They were concerned that there would be a tsunami from that shifting and vibrating. And for all we know, there could have been in Antarctica. But there was a great earthquake, and it rattled all of their scientific cages around the world. But if that wasn't enough, on Sunday morning, December the 26th, underneath the Indian Ocean, out of sight, down deep, all of a sudden, with a violent explosion, 100 feet of the ocean floor jumps up as God cracks open the crust of the earth. And with the force of 1,000 nuclear bombs, it rips across 750 miles of the Indian Ocean floor. And another great earthquake has now rattled our earth. Can you imagine what was happening? The scientists are now saying, as that earth was on its axis spinning on its orbit around the earth, that was such a great force of energy that it literally wobbled planet earth on its axis. A great earthquake. Notice what it says here in verse 12. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. You say, well, Brother Ralph, do you believe that we're in the tribulation? No. But I'll tell you where I do think we are. Go to the book of Matthew, if you would. Matthew 24 and verse number 8. When you look at Matthew 24 and you get down to verses 3, 4, and 5, we find disciples talking to Jesus. They've got the same kind of questions that you have and that I have. They're saying, what shall be the sign of thy coming? When will it happen? When will it take place? And you know what's happening? Jesus begins to answer them. Notice what he says in verse 8. And all these are what? He has listed famine, war. He's talking about wars and rumors of war. He's talking about what we're seeing in our news. He's talking about the revolution and the violent death that's taking place in the Philippines. He's talking about last Sunday morning that in Colombia they killed 17 people in an ambush. He's talking about in Peru that the reserve army has now captured hostages trying to overthrow the government. He's talking about North Korea and South Korea. He's talking about Taiwan and mainland China. He's talking about Russia and the provinces of Uzbekistan and Afghanistan and the problems that went on in Iraq, Kuwait, United Arab Emirates. Do you understand? He's talking about Israel, Syria, Jordan. Do you not understand that around the world, Africa, every nation almost on the entire continent is in a bloodbath. Sudan, already 1.8 million people displaced. Already, almost a 500,000 Christians have been killed while we're in our comfort and our leisure. If you were a Bible believer in the Sudan, you would think you're already in the Great Tribulation. Would you not? Houses gone, families been killed, tortured, and murdered. You would be crying out, where is God? Where is Jesus? Do you understand? Matthew 24, he's listing all of these events. He's going down through them. And then Jesus says, all these are the beginning of sorrows. And then what's the last phrase? And the end is what? Not yet. What he's talking about, my friend, is that there has to be a start of the end. Before you can have an ending, you have to commence to start the ending. You've got to start the end. With all my heart, intellectually and spiritually, I really believe that I'm speaking to people tonight who will never, ever, ever meet an undertaker. I believe that. I believe that. I believe you'll meet an uppertaker, but you won't meet an undertaker. I believe that. I believe we're going home and it could be soon. Boy, that choir got to singing about heaven. I started packing. I'm telling you what, Jesus is coming. And you need to know he could come tonight. Now, maybe some of us will have to go by the grave. I don't know. But I believe in the sound of my voice are people that will see and be alive to hear the trumpet of God sound. And whoa, what a day that'll be. Wouldn't that solve some problems tonight? I believe Gabriel's hanging off the side, looking over at the throne, and he's saying, let's get him out of that mess. Come on, Jesus. Get him out. He's licking his lips, got the horn off the wall, ready to sound the great trumpet, call the children of God home. The church is coming home. And Jesus is saying, just a minute. Just hold on a second. There's a little boy standing over there in a rock, and an old American boy from Tennessee or North Carolina has got out of his Humvee, walked over there and given him an old gospel tract in Arabic. He's sharing with him a piece of candy and the Word of God. Let that little boy get in. He's the last one. And when that little boy gets in, the trumpet of God will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Do you believe him now? I'm telling you, God's word is real. I believe with all my heart, church, that we have lost the thrill and the joy and the excitement that goes with the imminent return of the Lord. We've gotten so caught up in materialism that it's unbelievable. I just had a friend of mine flown over that was flown over to see his family for Christmas. His children are members of our church, and Victor and Nadja. Nadja's dad came in, and he lived in Moscow. And when Stalin fell from power, he had an opportunity, he and his pastor, to organize a church that was a window of religious liberty. And then Khrushchev comes to power, and the Red Army cracks down. And over the next 26 years, the pastor and five of those members of that church spent 18 years in prison. Not till Gorbachev came to power. And Nadja stood up Sunday morning and told our church on Christmas Sunday, I said, Nadja, how did you spend Christmas in Russia? And she said the young ones would lock their arms and we'd make baby steps through waist-deep snow, tracking and packing the snow so we could make a trail for the old ones and the crippled ones to go to the woods so we could have Christmas service and pray out to King Jesus who was celebrating his birthday. But we had to have church in the woods in the snow. We're sitting there in our fine building like you've got a beautiful building and we're spoiled. And what communism couldn't do to America, materialism has taken our love of God and our Bible, and we are caught up in the things of this world. Now, do you believe, God, that His coming draweth nigh? I really believe that if we understand God will keep His word, God's going to judge sin. You look at the Garden of Eden. That tsunami of sin started there. I talked about that last night. That giant rock of sin fell into the human blood race. And we see now that that ripple has lasted until today. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned? Well, first of all, they discovered they didn't have any clothes on. Then they had broken fellowship with God. Then an angel's placed at the gate so they can't get back in. Then the woman's going to have pain in childbirth. Then they got to work for what they eat. And then death entered into their lives. They were equipped to live forever. And then the serpent is then cursed. Look at Genesis chapter 3 in the Bible. Verse number 9. God's looking for Adam and Eve. And he calls out to him, Adam, where are you? Where art thou? And verse number 10, Adam responds to God. And when he hears the voice of God, he's hiding. And this is what he says to God. I was afraid. And God said, well, son, we've walked together day in and day out. Why would you be afraid of me? And he said, because I was naked. And God said, why, Adam, who told you you were naked? Who told you you didn't have any clothes on? You've been clothed in righteousness. You've walked with me. How did you find out you didn't have any clothes on? And when that was found out, then what happened in verse 12 of Genesis 3? Why, Adam began to blame the woman. And that blame game. And anytime someone gets caught in sin, you watch what they do. They always blame somebody else. You don't know what I was caught up in. You don't know what they did. You don't know what they said about me. The blame game. You get a little child and they haven't been to sin school. They haven't learned how to go sin. And they'll start lying. They'll start telling you stuff. They'll make up stuff. And then you'll say, who made this mess? And they'll point to their little brother, 3 weeks old, in a bassinet. He did it. Why? That's in the human heart. And it's there because of this tsunami of sin. That blame game. Watch what happened in verse 14. The serpents then cursed. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of your life. And verse 15 is that powerful verse about God's going to bruise His head. Go over to Revelation 12:9, Romans 16 and 20. All of those talk about that great verse of Genesis 3:15. When you're there in Romans and it says that God is going to bruise His head in the New Testament, it means to crush His head. God's going to destroy His power. God's going to judge sin. We've forgotten that in the church today. We've made room for sin in the house of God. We're having seminars for pastors and churches how to make sinners comfortable in the house of God. How we can change church. How we can get rid of the blood out of our songbook. How we can get rid of the cross on our buildings. How we can pull the altars out or a place to pray. Because we don't want the sinner to feel uncomfortable. The only way I ever got saved and you got saved is I got uncomfortable in the presence of a 3 times holy God. You can't ever get saved until you get lost. And you'll never get saved and get lost and understand what's happening while the church is trying to provide religious entertainment for you on the showboat on the way to hell. We've got to have God on our church, God on our choir, God on our singing, God on our Sunday school classes, God on the nursery, God on the youth department, God on the senior saints, God back on the house of God, God back on the preaching, God back on the reading, God on the eating, God on everything we do. That God, the holy name, will be lifted up in this day and hour. That men will know God hasn't changed and we can turn around and say, now, do you believe God? He hasn't changed, and He's not going to change. Psalm 76 and verse 7, who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Who can stand in thy sight when God is once angry? When I read that in the Psalms, you know what it makes me think? That God's wrath is building. And once He sets that anger in motion, His long suffering is over. His grace is over. His mercy is over. Now who's going to stand up once God is angry? Revelation 6:17. Notice what the Word of God says. For the great day of His wrath is come. And who shall be able to stand? Who shall be able to stand in the great day of His wrath? Now, do you believe God? It's not an accident that the USA has been in Kuwait. It's not an accident that we're in the United Arab Emirates. It's not an accident that we're in Iraq. These are areas that were closed to the gospel. This doesn't have anything to do with Republicans or Democrats. This has to do with a holy God moving the chess pieces, getting ready for His Son to come back. And the reason we're in Iraq and in that part of the world is that has been closed. You couldn't get in there with the gospel. And back there on the table, I've got that message on the country of Iraq and the illustrations where we show you the map of the ancient city of Babylon and the reconstruction so that you understand. It's not an accident that we're there. Do you realize that this would not allow the gospel in? You couldn't have a Bible. You would be beheaded if you talked about Jesus Christ. These countries were closed to the gospel. But now, we've got United States men and women. We've got British men and women. We've got Australian men and women. We've got countries of Europe. And they're all going in there. And in every army, there's born again, washed in the blood, Bible believers. And one of the captains, we just had him from the Tennessee unit come to our church and testify. And you know what he said? He said, we had so many soldiers getting saved, and they were witnessing to so many people when they saw the Bible come alive. He said that we had to put up wire, bring the Humvees and the trucks, and cut off a place around the Euphrates River. He said, one Sunday afternoon, we baptized over 100 new converts in the Euphrates River in downtown Baghdad. How's that going to happen? Only God opened the door. Our local church up in Asheville, we were just able to put 10,000 Arabic Bibles in Baghdad. Glory to God. You think about what God's done. You're mad at the Democrats, mad at the Republicans, and God's saying, would you just pay attention? I'm trying to get ready for my son to come back. I'm trying to get a few more in. Trying to draw the net one more time. Now do you believe God? Hey, Jesus is coming, and He's trying to get the church ready. It's not an accident tonight about the tsunami. You say, well, how could God kill those babies? How could God allow that death and devastation? I'm not mad at God. I'm not upset at God. I'm glad God told the ocean to lay back down. I'm glad God stopped it with 12 nations. What if God had let it go? What if God had said, I want the waves 100 feet, not 30 feet? What if God had said, it won't be 60 feet, but it'll be 120 feet? But God didn't do that. Even when the judgment started, God had mercy and God restrained it. And when those waves started rolling to other nations, God said, that's enough. Lay down. And they bowed down at His feet. And He put the ocean back in its bed. Hey! He stopped the earth from ripping in two. He didn't let it go 7,000 miles. He stopped it at 750 miles. You say, what about those babies? What about those babies? They're on the streets of gold. Hey! He took those little innocent ones, took them out of that degradation and out of that idolatry, took them right out of that ungodliness and said, I'm getting ready to clean this old world up. You all come to the house and wait on the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now do you believe God? God's got a plan. He's not a God of accident. He's not a God of oops. He's a God of plan and design. And He's got it ordained for this day and hour that we're living in. You need to understand that if it hadn't been for God's hand, there would be no witness in that part of the world. No Bibles. No churches. Hearts with Hands, we met today. We're planning to go into the nation of India. And we have a little network there where we've worked in the past with 300 Christian churches in India. And Joshua called us from Hyderabad today and talked to Dr. Turney. And he said, there are so many orphans, mamas and daddies were killed. And he said, what are we going to do? And I said, well, that's something we could do in America. I said, we'll come to India with the medical team. And we got the doctors ready today and the nurses ready. And we're going to fly them into India. And we're going to operate down on the coastline. One of the churches that didn't get washed away. We're going to put up a feeding center so that you can give money to buy rice and cooking oil. And then we're going to go over to that orphanage and we're going to put a second floor on it. And if we have to, we'll build another one beside it. And I said, we'll make sure that they come out of those homes that have never heard the gospel. And those little boys and girls that think they don't have anything, they're going to get everything. They're going to get life eternal. Somebody's going to tell them about King Jesus. Hey, I want you to know that God loves people around the world. And He's making sure that before His Son comes, every continent, every island, whether it's Nicobar Islands, whether it's Sri Lanka, whether it is Sumatra, that all of these places they're landing. And guess what's on the side of the boxes? A big red cross. Where'd that come from? Salvation Army, World Vision, Hearts with Hands, Christian Aid, Save the Children. It's Christian organizations around the world. And they're coming into those places where 6 weeks ago you would have been shot. You would have been beheaded. A Christian, a Westerner, couldn't walk on the streets of Bande Aceh. But now the child of God is there giving out medicine, passing out hope, loving boys and girls. And God saying, now do you believe me? We've been asleep at the house of God. We didn't believe how close we were to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You understand that on December the 26th, when that giant tsunami swept out, a 9.0 earthquake, according to the scientists, and God said in Matthew, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And we couldn't go into all the world. There were curtains up. We couldn't go into Iraq. We couldn't go into Indonesia. We couldn't go into these nations. But now, Christian organizations from around the world are landing, taking aid, taking the Word of God, taking the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not an accident. God wants you to understand where there was now darkness, there's now light pouring in. And it's God's message to the whole world. Now, do you believe God? Think about that great earthquake. 12 nations visited in 7 hours. A tsunami of biblical proportions. And in some cases, in a 30-minute visit, there were families, villages, communities wiped out, removed from the face of the earth. They said in one village they got to today, that there were 7,000 residents in that village and only 300 are left alive. 6,700 died in 30 minutes. These nations are now receiving help and love. You think about those 7 hours that changed the world. You think about that death and destruction. Matthew 24 said, verse 8, all this is just the beginning. This isn't the great tribulation. I think about 7 years of tribulation. You read here in the Word of God all these vials and all these trumpets. And you know what it says? It says it gets so bad that men start trying to kill themselves. They try to get away from the wrath and judgment of God. And God says, well, you know what? Because you've rejected me, rejected my word, rejected my son, I'm going to take death from you. You won't even be able to die. You say, well, I could kill myself. Bible says you won't be able to. You say, well, I'd have to get out of that 7 years. I couldn't stand that. And that's what will happen. People that have played church, played religion, thought I've always got tomorrow. They said, well, I'll just do it later. I've got a little more partying I want to do. And God said, I'll take away your ability to take your own life. You won't be able to die. You say, well, I'll go to New York and I'll get on top of the Empire State Building and I'll jump off. Well, when you get to the bottom and every bone in your body's broken and you can't walk, your jawbone's broken, you can't talk, your ribs are broken and you're crushed on the inside and all of your internal organs are crushed and broken. And you're just a mass of broken cells, bleeding. God said, I will not allow you to die. You will lay there and still feel and not be able to die. I didn't make that up. That's in the book. Now, do you believe God? God's preparing the world if we'll pay attention for what's coming. And He's warning us and warning us. Because this verse said in Revelation 6:12 that there's a great earthquake coming. You say, well, Brother Ralph, is this it? No, this is just a 9.0. You wait till God sends the big earthquake. Revelation 6:17 says, what if God were angry? What if God was willing to show His wrath? You think all this death and destruction, the total from the beginning of the earthquake to the tsunami's last wave in Africa. It took 7 hours to do all this. And the world's going crazy. The whole world's talking about it. Go to the international channels. Every channel is covered up. The whole world's consumed in this. This is 7 hours. What if God hadn't put the ocean to bed? What if He had let it go for 7 days? What if it was just wave after wave? And the waves kept building. What if He kept earthquakes? Did you know since Christmas Day, the earthquakes that have increased, and since December the 26th, they've had 100 aftershocks. 100. Last night was 6.5. My grandchildren live in San Jose, Costa Rica. Just a few days ago, they had a 6.2 that killed people in Costa Rica. 6.2. Last night, out of 100 aftershocks, they had 7.2, 7.3, 7.5. Last night, they had a 6.5. 100 of them. What if God were willing? What if He didn't stop the earth? What if He kept trembling and shaking this old earth? Not for 7 hours. Not for 7 hours of waste. But what if He let it go for 7 days? What would happen if God let the judgment come for 7 weeks? What if God allowed it to happen for 7 months? But the Bible says, I'm going to do it for 7 years. The last 3.5 years, the Bible says, will be days the world has never known. 3.5 years of false peace. 3.5 years of days we've never seen before. It's going to take place. God's crying to us tonight to listen to His holy word. What happened? You see, tonight we've got 12 nations have been humbled. Nations are crying out for help. Did you see those helicopters? They couldn't even land for the people screaming, help me. They couldn't even land holding up their hands saying, help me. Nations are crying. Families are crying. Children are just crying. They're afraid. Now, do you believe your Bible? Now, do you believe God? Now, do you believe God has the power to judge? Listen, God judged sin in the Garden of Eden. God judged sin at Noah's generation. He sent a great flood. God judged sin at Sodom. He rained fire from heaven. And in the book of Matthew, we read that God said, when Jesus comes back to earth, one of the ways you'll know, no man knows the day, no man knows the hour. But things that went on in Noah's day will be going on in the day Jesus comes. On Nicobar Island, on Sunday, December the 26th, those islands and many places are not any higher than your platform. They're very flat. The survivor said, not only did we have the horror of the tsunami, but said when the earthquake came, said our island started breaking open. And said great geysers of water had already flooded us. The fountains of the deep broke open. And while we're running and screaming for our lives, we ran to the coast to get to our boats. And we're greeted with a wall of water. The tsunami. The fountains of the deep broke open. The only documented evidence we have that's happened since the days of Noah. Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. Genesis chapter 8, verse number 2. The fountains of the deep. While we sit here tonight, God's trying to wake the church up. He's trying to get you to shake up and sit up and pay attention so that you can be asked one question. Now, do you believe God? Now do you believe His Word? Now do you believe the book of Genesis? Now do you believe the book of Revelation? God wrote that Bible. God preserved that Bible for this day and for this generation. So shall it be. Genesis 7:11, Genesis 8:2. And when you think about what happened on those Nicobar Islands, it's almost unbelievable. The great earthquake, look at it again. In Revelation 6:12. And behold, and I beheld, and when He had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. We had 2 great earthquakes in less than a week. We had the one at Antarctica in New Zealand. We had a 9.0 there in the Indian Ocean. And you know what it says in the latter part of this verse? Look at verse 14. The heavens departed as a scroll when it rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Scientists are now saying that the island of Sumatra was moved out of its place. Its GPS on the map has been moved 100 feet. God moved the whole island so over in North Carolina, the Holy Spirit could look you in the eye and say, now do you believe God? I just scooted it. I just moved it over 100 feet so you could know I could move it forever and if I wanted to. Huh? Revelation 6:12 says that the islands and the mountains were moved out of their places. And God said, I moved it last Sunday so you'd get ready for my son to come back. My, now do you believe God?